I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text. It's in John's book, his letter, his revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus. Revelation 1, 4 through 8. Next, we'll begin with verse 1. Begin at verse 1 through verse 8. Now let's hear the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must soon happen. And he indicated this by sending it through his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the witness of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Father, we thank you that we can come in these moments in the hope that is ours in Christ, the risen Christ, the risen ruling and reigning Christ for us. And so now we pray that you would set him before us, the risen one, in all of his glory and all of his power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you saw the risen Christ today, what would you see? You would certainly see a real man, for Jesus rose as a real man. But not simply a man, but you would see the God-man who has now been exalted to the highest place in heaven or on earth. But the sight of Jesus that we would see is something that we can only go by what we find in the Scriptures. After the ascension of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where he ascended bodily up into heaven, and we're told that he will come back in the same way, bodily, to the earth. After that, there's only two instances where he appears to people in the book of Acts. He appears to Stephen when Stephen is about to be martyred. And he appears to Paul at Paul's conversion. But even there's no description given to us of what he looked like, what Stephen actually saw or Paul saw in those moments. John here is the only one to actually give us a description of Jesus and as how he appears in glory. And it is just stunning. If you would look down a little further into chapter 1, John tells us in verse 12, John 1 verse 12, He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in its power. John says, when I saw him. I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not fear. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. When we think, often I think of the risen Christ. We think of This bearded, robed, sandaled man in Jerusalem with long flowing hair, deep brown eyes. At least that's how most of the pictures and movies present Jesus to us. And while the real Jesus that John is putting before us here, the real Jesus, the risen Christ, still looked like, in ways, the old Christ, if you could say it that way. But John's description here of Jesus is so much more. And though we do not know what Jesus looked like while he was on earth, we know that he just looked like the average first century Jewish man living in Jerusalem or Judea. Isaiah tells us that there was not much about his appearance that was special at all. He wasn't somebody who would turn heads by how he looked. Apart from that, we really can't say a whole lot about how Jesus looked. We don't know how tall he was. We don't know what shoe size he wore. We don't know how long his hair was. We don't know if he had any facial hair. But we do know that Jesus, in his appearance, was clearly recognized after his resurrection by his disciples, his family. We know that there were over 500 individuals that he appeared to after he had been resurrected and before he bodily ascended into heaven. But now John reveals to us the place where Christ has ascended to, and in that the appearance of Jesus now glorified in this heavenly position. He is still a man, fully man, truly man. But the glory of his appearance is now one that seems to truly honor that place that he has now. As John gives us this threefold description of Jesus, or titles that he bears, in verse 5 of chapter 1. John there describes Jesus as, first, the faithful witness. And then he is the firstborn of the dead. And then he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus has gone from this lowly carpenter's son, really one from whom Isaiah said men would just hide their faces, and he has gone now to be one from whom no man can hide. John tells us that his eyes are like a flame of fire. God has now exalted the risen Christ to the highest place. When you think of Jesus when he was in his earthly ministry, before he ascended, you might think sort of that as being able to look at the sun through the haze of the clouds. You can see it. It still is powerful. It still lights up the earth. And yet, you see the outline and you can look at it. But now, the appearance of the exalted Christ is like staring directly at the sun on a clear noonday. The appearance of Jesus seems now to match the power and the position of Christ. For even after the resurrection, the women mistook Jesus for a gardener. And the two who were traveling on the road to Emmaus had no idea who he was. Morning, I want us to consider the place and the power of our risen Christ. John gives us these exalted titles of Jesus that we might have hope, that we might fix our eyes on the risen Christ that is revealed here for us. John tells us that he is the faithful witness. Faithful, he's a true witness. He comes with the authority of the to proclaim the future of the world. This is what we read of in the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is his testimony about what is now going to happen to this present world. So the title of faithful witness is a declaration that Jesus is going to announce the future. He determines the future, and the future is his. At the end of the book of Revelation, all the way in chapter 22 and verse 20, it finishes with this about Jesus. It says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. He who testifies truthfully. All this is the testimony of Jesus, the risen Christ. It is the only reliable account, too, beloved, that we have of the future. Jesus is the faithful witness of things to come. We don't trust in man. We don't trust in climate models. We don't believe all the talk of mass extinctions or a nuclear holocaust or AI robots taking over or an asteroid wiping out mankind. We will not fear though the mountains should fall into the heart of the sea. Jesus, the risen Jesus, has told us of the future. And the future is his. It's his. How comforting this must have been to the early church in the first century. When John was writing this, there had already been the absolute destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman Empire, with its armies, had come in and crushed Jerusalem. The Roman Empire seemed to imitate in those days the ancient, wicked empire of Babylon. Peter refers to it that way. So as they hear this, what good news it is to know that the future belongs to Christ. The future is Christ. He holds the future. He's determining the events and the rise and the falls of oceans and the rise and the fall of nations and kings and presidents. We have a risen Lord who is the one who holds the future. He is the faithful witness here in all he says. John also tells us that he is for us the firstborn from among the dead. Since Jesus was raised on that Sunday, he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the forerunner of all who will be raised to new life. As the firstborn, he is the one also given the full inheritance of the Father. So that all those who are in Christ are in the one who is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the progenitor of a new race of men, a race of men made new, a race of men who are given the power of the resurrection because they have Christ by faith. Beloved, if you are in Christ by faith, you are in the one who is the firstborn from among the dead. He has been raised, and you shall be. But you shall be raised in Him. You're not raised apart from Him. His life is the life by which you will be raised. It will not be the power of your own self. It will not even be just a power of life given to you. It will be Christ. And if you are going to be raised up someday, if the Lord tarries in His coming and you die before that great and awesome day of the Lord, you will be raised because of the life of the firstborn from the dead that is yours by faith. This is the future. Jesus also, the risen Jesus, is, as John announces Him to be, the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is the place of the risen Jesus now. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. This means every president, every prime minister or governor or king or senator or congressman or mayor or judge are now being ruled by Christ. This means they all answer to the risen Christ. It means that if they are not serving Christ in their decisions and their laws and their decrees, there will be an awful reckoning for them someday. There will be a courtroom appearance for each of them. They will be drawn before the bar of the courtroom of Christ to answer to Him. This will happen. And every ruler in every age ought to know and act accordingly to this. Ruling and governing in this world is a dangerous work. Because Christ is going to call all of them to account with His exacting justice. Kings will be humbled. Presidents will one day have no special treatment. Supreme Court justices will have no robes. No one will get to bring their lawyers with them on that day. So anyone who is ruling in this present age ought to rule knowing Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. The risen Christ now answers to no one, but all answer to Him. And we ought to rest in this. Rest in this as we look and we see world leaders around us act like little children or like tyrants. They act as though they are the rulers of the kings of the earth. nations continue to mock the Christ, and they continue to act the part of Babylon even in our day. But the rule of Christ is established. It declares that every knee bows, every knee in heaven and on earth, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or the great I Am, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Leaders, kings can only bear the titles of men. But Christ bears the very name of God, the I Am. A name that rules over men and angels and demons and stars and winds and waves. Christ, as the ruler of the kings of the earth, rules over Islam and Hinduism and atheism and Mormonism and Buddhism and every false ism in the world and every so-called God. Christ rules. He rules over secularism and he rules over statism. Statism is that idea that the state is God. The state is God, and the state is the one that determines rights. In our nation, we have a lot of isms competing all to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. Our current administration even is setting itself up to be God. The state always wants to be God. This is what our founders in our nation understood as they organized our country and they sought to limit the power of the federal government because they knew that the government wants to be God. So even this Sunday, we see this administration that we have now has the audacity to declare that this day, this day that the world recognizes as a special day, a day called Easter, they have declared it to be Transgender Visibility Day. You might say Babylon the Great has entered the chat. This has a bit of a feel of the abomination that causes desolation in the sense that there is this deliberate attempt to co-opt the day that most of the church remembers, the resurrection, in this unique way. We remember it every Lord's Day, for sure. But uniquely, we do on this day. Now, I don't think that Easter is sacred in the sense that we're commanded to celebrate it in the New Testament. We're not. But we're free to designate a certain day to uniquely remember the resurrection of our Lord. The church has even differed over the centuries as to even how to figure out the date for Easter, some dating it differently than others. But most of the church approaches this day, Easter, with a high sense of honor, along with much of our culture in the West, understanding that there was a certain, specific, definite Sunday around 30 AD when Jesus walked out of his tomb after he had been crucified. Our current administration knows this. And this is just a poke in the eye of the church, deliberately, to exalt the sexually immoral and not especially honor them on this day. It reminds us a bit of the king's officials in the book of Daniel who convinced King Darius to give the command for everyone to only pray to the king for the next 30 days. These officials knew what they were doing. They were aiming for Daniel in that decree. This administration knows what it's doing. It's aiming for the risen Christ with this declaration. But John lets us know that we have a Christ who is ruling the rulers. No matter how wickedly they may rebel or what abominations they might put forward, we do not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. We remember the truth of Psalm 2. And we say, why do the nations rage? And the peoples devise a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Our Lord, who has been raised up, is now seated at the right hand of God. He is subduing nations under His feet. So we let this administration rage. But we ought to declare to it, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of this nation. Just as John the Baptist said to Herod, or Paul said to Festus and Felix and King Agrippa, worship the Lord with reverence. Do homage to the Son. Be careful that you do not make Him angry with you. It will not go well. So Christ, our Lord, He has been raised. He has been raised to power and authority. That is your Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is ruling all things now for the sake of the church. As the hymn writer says, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. As John tells us in Revelation 1, to Him who loves us. He loves us. And He has released us from our sins by His blood. And He is coming in the clouds. Verse 7. And every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of Him. Yes. Amen. Our risen Christ, beloved, risen Christ, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He writes the future. He brings that glorious future to us in our inheritance in Christ. And He rules the rulers of this present age. Our risen Christ alone is the sovereign over all things. He is risen indeed. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that we have a Jesus who reigns. We have a Savior who holds the future. We who have believed, who have been saved by His blood, have an inheritance in Him. We have life, and we have all things. Lord, let us not fear what man might do in these days or in our age, but continue, Lord, to help us to look up, to see Jesus seated on the throne, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together number 302, Rejoice, the Lord is King.